How would you know? How would you know? You're living in the first century. Others have claimed the title to be the chosen one. How would you decide whether Jesus of Nazareth is the true option? How would you know? Who cares, you may be thinking. This is the 21st century. Today's cultural moment says, sucker, there is really no way of knowing. We're all locked into our cultural moment. You can't get out. It is interesting that those who say that, a culture that says that, finds the place or the geography to be able to make such a comprehensive statement. In other words, to make something like that really requires you to get out of the situation and have the type of objectivity that they don't allow anyone else to have. Now in response, the Bible says this type of thinking has got it mostly wrong. This situation is not so much that we can't get outside of ourselves. The situation is more like we needed someone to get in, or someone to come in, someone to arrive, someone to break into our mess and our morass. The obvious question is who? Who could do that? Just another human being? Just another one of us? That type of context and that type of situation even lends into our thinking that someone more than just our humanity, we could say, is required. Now, of course, we all know the revolutionary, most of us are pretty well churched, so we know the answer that God has. We read about Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We understand that reality. So we have that sort of warm and fuzzy type reality. But I want to dig a little deeper for your own personal this morning. While I began this message asking through the context of someone in the first century, the obvious implications is how did you decide Jesus is the Messiah? And how do you keep deciding or continue deciding each and every day? Because in one sense, practically, we all make that decision as we keep following. Now, structurally, the right answer for us has a much broader application than you may think. And here is why. Because practically, how you resolve this larger question will likely impact every other part of life. Because the same question and process must be repeated into all of life to locate the type of meaning and flourishing we require. And if it is not, if the same process is not repeated into all of life, then you replace it with another authority, different content or another process, which will increasingly fail you as life becomes more difficult. Now, it just so happens that today's context in this Advent season provides a real concrete worldview or concrete example that can illuminate. Now, to complete this, we're going to look through this first century context. As time allows, we'll cover some Old Testament prophecy into the promised first coming of Messiah. While in one sense, chronologically, the subjects of the text will intersect with events post-Messiah's birth and closer to Calvary, in terms of the progress of Scripture's revelation. This is dealing with the Old Testament, before the time of the second person of the Trinity's incarnation. Now, I really want this to be practical. Now, the difficult thing when we're taught to, when we interpret Scripture, is to try and look at it through the original hearers, do our best to remove the clutter and the centuries and the language, the things that can separate us, and understand but as the original hearers. I want us to try and do this for our time this morning. Again, as the first century hearers would have understood the scriptures of their day. Now let's go back. It's in the vicinity of AD 30. You live near Jerusalem. You've been faithful to God's revelation through Moses all your life. Although, you know, with Roman rule and some 400 years of silence since Malachi, you're left thoughtfully reflective about what God is now doing. Especially since a certain John the Immerser, John the Baptist, or as I'm reliably informed, Yochanan Hamadvil, I mean, you wouldn't be speaking English. You'd be speaking, well, Aramaic, you maybe a little bit of Greek going on there. So John the Baptist has been baptizing, and people are talking. To further nuance, if you remember the words, or in Acts 5:36-37, speaks about how the religious leaders should deal with this movement, because there'd been other leaders, or other individuals around who had been around and done their thing, and people had followed them, and then it just petered out. So there'd been much fervor around. So it's not just like necessarily that Jesus was the one and only. There are others who claimed certain titles. The covenant of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:31-34, speaks about a new work of God for the house of Israel and Judah. To the faithful Jew, you're waiting and wondering. As time continues, over the next few years, you begin to hear about Yeshua ben Yosef, Jesus, the son of Joseph, the seeming prophet of Nazareth. Now, how would you decide whether Yeshua, Jesus, is the promised deliverer? What would you use as a trusted source? What would be your foundation? What would be your final authority? Think about that. Now, when we look at the historical context, we see that some talked about the way Jesus spoke. You know, in context, on contrast of the way the rabbis spoke. The rabbis spoke more like we do in academic essays, where we say, well, so-and-so says this, and so-and-so says that. But Jesus spoke directly to the people, but I say to you. Now, you can read the response in maybe the most famous sermon in Scripture, Matthew 7:28-29, which I can read to you. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. If you will, we see a more subjective response. There's the immensity of the personality and the authority of Jesus, the content of what he's teaching. In the post-Christian West, as we bring ourselves back into the picture, we're going to need that immensity. We're going to need to experience Jesus as those in the first century experienced Jesus. Yes, it is different now. It's mediated through the Spirit. But the experience, though somewhat different, should still have plenty of the same. And again, it's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us in our day. And probably we can all reflect that reality doesn't necessarily live up to the hype or to what we perceive being the hype. And there are reasons for that. And most of those reasons have to do with us and what we don't do, the choices that we make. You know, Jesus himself, interestingly enough, as we look forward, didn't ground his arrival on the obvious power of his personality, but as a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. You can see this as Jesus began his public ministry, as affirmed by Luke. Now, if you want to turn in your Bibles, which you'll have in one shape or form, I am confident, if you turn with me to Luke 4, let's read some of the text and let's see how the early the first hearers, if we could say, the original. And we start at verse 14 of chapter 4. Luke 4, verse 14. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And Jesus returned. Now, Jesus returned. We know the temptations. We know the testing. And we know what took place there. And the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, quoting
the Old Testament.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. To proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Interestingly enough, the next verse, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said to him, "Is not this Joseph's son?" We'll stop there. Now, interestingly, we see a combination of maybe the way, our way forward. The authority that Jesus is claiming doesn't come based on his power of his personality, but the fact that he is a fulfillment of Scripture. He's quoting from Isaiah 61 there. But yet there is also that subjective and practical reality there in verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And that can be our challenge. You know, in terms of the way we approach Scripture, we hear God speak and we go, "Is not this Joseph's son? Now, is not this just my mind thinking this? Or is not this just coincidence?" And we can easily have that approach in terms of how we interact with Scripture, which we say is our authority, and how God, through the Spirit, speaks into our lives. But still, how would you decide? You're in that synagogue, you're listening to someone who you've seen growing up, and he's pretty eloquent. But how would you know? How would you decide? And again, the reason why this is important is we really make this decision each and every day in our lives. What source will we trust? What are we basing our authority for why we do what we do? Will we trust God's word? Do we know God's word? Is that our authority? Or is it something else? Now, to highlight this fact and to affirm the Old Testament and the priority that it not only had in Jesus' life, but what it should have in our lives, and by nature of its implication, where we're standing in the progress of Revelation, how the New Testament should have, what I wanted to do this morning in terms of connecting the dots was to look at the Old Testament, to look at some passages of Scripture and how they spoke about the coming one, and how that reality should bring confidence in our lives that we can trust God's word, that we can base our lives on this final authority. Now, one of the things that was really potent in my own journey in my 20s And this again ties in. Because the larger frame there is the attitude towards Scripture. And our understanding of where Jesus is placed there. You know, growing up, it's really easy, particularly in modern day, to just view Jesus as another guru. Another option out there, you know, on the spiritual catering of life. And one of the things in my 20s was seeing, well, actually, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. What the Old Testament said about Messiah, Jesus fulfilled. That just doesn't make him someone who's like come out of the blue and the power of his personality has meant he's risen above the ordinary others. But he follows a line that God has a plan in place. And that gave me so much more confidence in what I was believing. And that example should translate throughout the entirety of how we view both the Old and the New Testament. And so in this Advent season, this Christmas season, how we decide Jesus is the Messiah is how we should, in one sense, that same structure should be relevant in all of our lives. And how we read Scripture. And how we decide what we know. Our epistemology, to use a big word. How we know what we know. And so, in our remaining time together this morning, and we're not doing too bad for time, I want to look at some Old Testament prophecies. And we'll go through these pretty quickly. Wednesday night, an opportunity to look at some more and sort of connect these two realities. So let's go through quickly. Now, I can read out, or we could actually have a time of reading together. I'm not sure what will be most effective, but let's start in the beginning. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Of course, we know what's happening in Genesis 3, and the story of God. Everything's hunky-dory until the servant turns up. When we learn from what Pastor Dan said recently, why the serpent's turned up, what's happened there in terms of the fall of Satan, and chaos has entered because man has trusted in another source and another authority than God. Not catching God by surprise, and then we know the consequences. God's meant out those consequences, separation, death, and yet what they term the proto-evangelium, in one sense, the signs of the future. In the embers of death, life is still there, and God is affirming, is prophesying that although there will be enmity between the enemy and creation, and between your offspring and her offspring, ultimately there will be defeat. And so who's Messiah going to be? It's going to be the seed of the woman, which means he's going to be human. The seed is going to be human. And so as we put this picture together, again, there's sort of a dual tracks running through what I'm trying to achieve this morning. Not only to highlight in the progress of the arrival of Messiah that it was not a bolt out of the blue, that it is the way that it models the way that we should discern and define truth and sets a course for us in our lives. Because God, in his revelation, has spoken. Deuteronomy 18. Does someone want to turn to Deuteronomy 18 and read verses 15 to 19? If not, I will get into it.
The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well, like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them that all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak...
You've just gone past. Sorry. No worries. No worries, you're excited then, Mum. That's great. So again, you're a first century Jew. You know the scriptures. Moses is the man. And Moses has affirmed, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. This man, this person is going to be a prophet. So again, the picture's being shaped for this first century audience. As they look at Jesus, they're being informed by this content of Revelation. Next one, we need to keep going. Isaiah 7:14. This could be an opportunity for some young people to read. If they had their Bibles. Isaiah 7:14, anyone? We've got a few in Isaiah.
Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Now that's a pretty significant verse. Now, again, God has revealed himself progressively. This is about 700 BC. And, you know, there is debate about virgin young woman. That's more of an academic debate. But the detail is significant in there. The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear. How can a virgin... Have you ever... That's pretty talented there. So, there's no surprise that shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Messiah is to be born of a virgin. And it's to be God. Now, if that's the case, he must be the God-man. Over a few pages. Isaiah, maybe not even over a page. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Again, the picture's being put together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this child, the government shall be on his shoulders. Now what are his names? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's pretty powerful. That's terminology of kingship. This one will be king. Now the next one we could read, which we won't read because it's a long passage, and it's one that we will potentially look at Easter time, is chapter 52, 13 to 53, 12, and the suffering servant passage, which it's really interesting. Historically, it was interpreted as referring to the Messiah, but then when it was sort of like, well, that looks like Jesus, then it was like, no, that's the suffering servant is Israel. But in modern day Israel, because they don't read it now because it's a difficult passage, but I've seen something on multimedia where modern Israelis read it and they go, well, that sounds like the verse of Jesus. Again, we see scripture speaking and affirming this individual. If you want to turn to Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And of course, you'll remember, well, you should remember, a good portion of that is what is recorded for us in Luke, thereby Jesus affirming his authority, where his authority comes from, and where our authority should come from as well. And we have got time, so someone can turn to Micah 5:2. And then someone else maybe can go Zechariah 9:9. Whoever is hitting Micah 5:2. Speak or for a hold your peace.
But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days.
And there, and we know from Luke 2:2-7 that is the location of Jesus' birth. Again, as we move into this Advent season, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And there are so many places that speak about not only his life, but his ministry, the context of who he was and who he is. Zechariah 9:9, anyone? Turn.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humbled and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Now, of course, we know that context from the triumphal entry. And there are so many more places. We won't go into them all. Time is passing, and I think that hopefully the point has been made. If you're in the first century Jew and you know your scriptures, you're a 21st century Christian and you know your scriptures, then you would know that this one here, that this Jesus seems to be what has been prophesied. He is the promised one. He is the chosen one. Again, we will have a process in our lives, an authority in our lives, and how we seek for meaning and flourishing. We require that each and every day of our lives. As you go about your business, something informs why you do what you do. For a first century Jew, yes, the power of Jesus' personality impacted. But what set him apart was that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. And what is your authority? What is your authority into life? Now, the easy answer is to say, Scripture is my authority, because we know that's the right answer. But it's not an answer that you should just decide based on a correct response in an exam. I want you to answer it according to how you live your days. Let that be your epistemology, how you know what you know. And not only that, if you're not actually integrating this into your life, then you really can't do the practical part. And so as we enter this Advent season, like revolutionary, like a first century Jew for a 21st century Kiwi. In one sense, the questions and the answers are much the same. Different times, we're at the ends of the earth. You know, I'm sure that, you know, if those individuals were in that period, the early church, when Jesus talked about the ends of the earth, then they probably didn't think, well, it's going to be cool when actually the gospel gets to the Aotearoa, New Zealand. I mean, but here we are. All those years, all those kilometres or miles from Jerusalem, and the gospel has reached us. And each and every day, we are presented with the same question. Every Jew in the first century would have been presented when Jesus was before them. Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? And if he is that, how do you know? But because you can know according to Scripture, then you should live differently. It should impact the way you process life, how you view truth, how you come to truth, and how you shape your life accordingly. And here's the important point. We all have an authority in our life. We all live according to some storyline. We can't live without that. What we need to do is to be increasingly informed by what Scripture tells us, the true storyline, and to believe that and not some other authority. That means we need a process. Now, revolutionary, one of the things that was significant, I guess, about our birth was that we would be a community that would seek to flesh that out more, that we would live that out more. And so this morning, as we've looked at Old Testament prophecy and we've looked at some verses, we've looked at what it means or what it would mean or what it would look like for a first century Jew, we want the point to be, or one of the main encouragements for you or takeaways is to have confidence in God's word. That God knows what he's doing, and he's put it in here. And essentially, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God breathed. All scripture is theopneustos in the Greek, the outbreathings of God. Now, in context, you'd say, you know, that's talking about the Old Testament. Well, the Testament Christians don't really read very much. And for us, for you, we want to see your life to have increasing meaning translated into greater flourishing. That's just not going to happen just like that. But what was true for a first century person is really true for a 21st century person. Yes, the progress of revelation has happened. God has moved. He hasn't revealed himself more progressively. Just as Genesis 3:15 only said a small amount of material. You got to Isaiah 52:53 and by substitutionary atonement. So even that fact, the way that Scripture has been put together over what, some 1,500 years of revelation, affirms that life is process. At this Christmas season, as we head into 2020, as we reflect on what the arrival of Jesus should mean for us today, the Word of God, incarnated through inscripturated. Now those are big words. That's actually in the book, but anyway, I'm looking off my own line. But that's really how we've come to know. Yes, it's general revelation. We look outside and we go, wow, it's pretty amazing out there. Look up at the stars and we go, okay, that couldn't happen by chance. There's too much going on there. There's design there. There's a designer. But to know Jesus is about special revelation. What's in here? And the encouragement and exhortation is, no matter where you're at, whether or not you're a mother, a housewife, you're retired, or you're heading to retire, five, or you're 55, or you're 44, no matter what age and stage you're at, the exhortation for us as a community is to get to know the words of God. Incarnated through inscripturated. There is a relationship. The Word made flesh, God with us, Jesus, through the revelation that He has given us, that is trustworthy. And yes, it's a fuller revelation. You know, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 the New, 66 books. It takes time, but we need it. We need it. We needed Jesus. We needed the Word from God. We needed that because we had an issue that we couldn't deal with. You know, how does man who is fundamentally broken present a perfect offering to holy God? Well, that's beyond us. We needed not just a good man, we needed the God man. And in our daily lives, we need the Word of God. So on that note, you know, on this Wednesday with Pastor Dan at home group, then it can give you some resources to maybe look through some more of the Old Testament and also more passages of Scripture that affirm the shape of the Messianic person. And that should be encouragement into all our lives that the Word of God is purposeful and it is sufficient to lead us into all truth. Let's pray.